Morning, brethren. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Good to see everyone here this morning. I hope that everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving and got to spend time with family and receive all the blessings and benefits that come with that wonderful holiday. We certainly do have a lot to be thankful for as Christians. We praise God for all the wonderful blessings that He's given us. Romans 1, or 16, beginning in verse 1, I'd like to read the first 16 verses of this chapter together. Romans 16, beginning in verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever manner she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apollos, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus and Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. On the surface, Romans 16 appears to be a rather unexciting chapter in the New Testament. It contains names that are hard to pronounce and even harder to spell. And we also don't know a lot about these Christians because most of these names are not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. It is simply Paul's greeting to a long list of people, 33 of which he mentions by name, and 26 of those 33 were in the churches at Rome. He does mention two others in Rome, but he doesn't name them. So yeah, Romans 16, verse 1 through 16, seems a little monotonous on the surface, and yet remarkable when we consider this one fact, that Paul had never been to Rome. He is writing to a church he had never visited, and he sends specific greetings to 28 of their number. Here's a brief digest of what we do know about them. In verses 1 and 2, Paul introduces a woman named Phoebe who carried the letter that he wrote from Corinth all the way to Rome, and he introduces her as a servant and helper at the church in Cenchrea. In verses 3 and 4, we're introduced again to Priscilla and Aquila, though Priscilla is called Prisca there. It's the same woman, and we first meet them in the book of Acts. They were originally from Rome, and they pop up at first in the New Testament in Corinth and later in Ephesus, where they taught Apollos, the one true gospel. But here he mentions that they were fellow workers who had risked their life for him. A fact that he gives thanks for as well as all the churches of the Gentiles. And he then sends greetings to one of the churches in Rome that was meeting in their home. In verse 5, he greets Epaphroditus, who was Paul's first convert from Asia Minor, which is what we know today as modern-day Turkey. He had evidently moved to Rome. In verse 5, he greets a woman named Mary, who he says was hard at work for the Christians in Rome. In verse 7, he greets Andronicus and Junius, who are either brother and sister or a husband and wife team, much like Priscilla and Aquila. Paul calls them kinsmen because they were probably Jewish. They might have even been from the same tribe of Benjamin that Paul was from. These two individuals had been Christians longer than Paul himself. The next four names in verses 8 through 10 are Amplianus, Urbanus, Stachys, and Apelles. These were all common slave names, all four of them, in Greco-Roman culture. But Paul knew them by name. The next three names in verses 10 through 11 are Aristobulus, Herodian, and Narcissus, who may have had some connection to the imperial household in Rome. Most Bible students believe that Tryphena and Tryphosa from verse 12 were sisters, possibly twins. Their name comes from a root that means dainty or delicate, probably suggesting an aristocratic background. But Paul only notes the fact that they're workers in the Lord. The name Persis from verse 12 means woman of Persia, and she's mentioned as being a hard worker for the Lord. Rufus from verse 13 is an interesting one because Simon of Cyrene, who we know as the one who helped carry Jesus' cross, is mentioned in Mark 15 verse 21 as having two sons whose names were Alexander and Rufus. And since Mark's gospel was written primarily to Romans, it's probable that this Rufus is that same one, Simon's son. We don't know that, we speculate, but we're told here that Rufus's mother was like a mother to Paul. And then Paul sends greetings to two groups of names in verses 14 through 16, who we speculate were probably part of two different local churches in Rome. The first group is Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, and Hermas. And they were all men that compromised one local church. And then the second group was Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, who were part of another local church. Why go through all these names in such detail? I'll tell you why. Because it shows the breadth of the Christian message. The church at Rome was composed of rich and poor, slaves and freedmen, Jews and Gentiles, Greeks and Romans, members of the imperial household, long-forgotten churches that met in homes. And Paul knew every single one of them by their name. And he knew their work ethic. What this chapter gives us is a picture of the church the way it ought to be. Diverse, multicultural, spanning the barriers of race and wealth and social class and nationality. And it also gives us a window into Paul's soul that despite his somewhat serious demeanor, as we see in the epistles that he had written, deep in his heart, Paul was a consummate people person. Paul had a heart for people. But then he concludes this long list of greetings with this statement that we have heard many times: greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. What I want to do this morning is I want to talk to you about what it means to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, it's unfortunate that when we're thinking about this phrase in Scripture in Romans 16:16, that the question of the kiss is usually what consumes our thinking more than anything else. In the Eastern Oriental culture of those days, the kiss was the most common greeting of affection amongst the people of those regions. You'll remember that in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus was dining at Simon the Pharisee's house and Jesus began comparing Simon with the woman who was a sinner, he mentioned to him in Luke 7 in verse 45 that when he entered his house, Simon gave him no kiss. He mentions that because that was a very acceptable and assumed greeting for that time. And it's still an acceptable and assumed greeting in many cultures today, but the matter of the greeting, even in cultures today, is very different. And in the country of Chile, men will only shake hands, but women will kiss each other on the cheek. In the country of Belgium, cheek kissing is done by both sexes, and it's done three times, and you alternate each cheek while you're doing it. In Colombia, men will only shake hands, and women will usually avoid shaking hands in Colombia. They'll instead usually clasp the forearm. In France, those guys love kissing. Virtually everyone will kiss each other on the cheeks in France. When meeting or leaving, men and women both, they do that in France. But we don't do that here in the United States, do we? Here in the United States, our custom greeting is the handshake. Or if it is someone that we share a closeness to, we might hug them and embrace them. But if we were to try the kiss here in our culture, it would be wildly misinterpreted and misunderstood. Something tells me if I was to greet Troy Godwin with a holy kiss, he might greet me with a holy left hook. And he's shaking his head up and down. I don't think that would be something that would be interpreted with the same kind of affection and compassion that they're used to in some of these other countries and some of these other cultures. So I say that to say this, that I don't think what God is doing in Romans 16, verse 16, is that he's limiting us to a specific greeting. I don't think that that's the emphasis. I believe that the emphasis in the phrase, greet one another with a holy kiss, is not the kiss. It's on the holiness of the greeting. Anyone can give another person a disingenuous greeting, one in which we merely go through the motions and there's no affection, there's no love attached to it whatsoever. In fact, it's possible to feign a greeting when there are other more malicious intents involved. In 2 Samuel, in chapter 20 and verse 9, we read there in 2 Samuel 20 and verse 9 that Joab feigns a greeting with Amasa when he grabs his beard and he acts like he's intending to kiss him, which would have been perfectly acceptable at that time. But Joab had a wicked intention in 2 Samuel 20 verse 9 to retake the top spot at David's military. And so instead of kissing Amasa, he grabs him by the beard and he plunges his sword in his gut. And no one in this assembly needs to be reminded of the kiss that Judas gave our Lord in the garden, which was intended to identify and betray him to the Roman soldiers there to arrest him. See, the point of greeting one another with a holy kiss is that there should be no ulterior motive. Every greeting that we give another Christian should carry with it the purity of love and selflessness that characterizes godliness. It's holy. It's a holy greeting, a holy kiss. It doesn't intimidate me when someone scoffs and said, "You Church of Christ people talk about authority all the time and you're not greeting one another with a kiss." But we are observing, I hope, and God help us to do even more, the holiness of spirit and mind when we are with each other here. To greet one another with holiness means that there is to be sincerity and genuineness and purity in our acknowledgement of one another. In other words, the emphasis in our greeting should be on the attitude of our heart and not a debate over the hands or the lips. What this means is that if we're to greet one another according to God's wishes, there are things that we must do and things that we must do. First of all, we must not be those Christians who are the last to arrive at services and the first to leave. We dare not be those. If I can say this, something I've noticed about this church, and I think every local church has its peculiarities. I don't even think that's the right word, peculiarities, but it has its little differences in how things sometimes shake out. But one thing I notice about this church, it seems like everybody streams in right at about 5 minutes before a service has started, and it's like opening the floodgates, whoosh. It's like everybody's got the timing down exactly when they need to leave their house to get here 5 minutes beforehand. Now take this in the spirit that I intended, because while a lot of us will get here, you know, right before services begin, most of us also will stay here for a long time after services. I mean, boy, that is to our credit. That really is to our credit, because we do experience that closeness with one another, and we do have the intention of greeting and mingling with one another. That is definitely to our credit. But I want to encourage you in something that I think is a reflection of what Paul was trying to encourage in the Thessalonians. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, Paul there spoke of the Thessalonians' love for one another and how he didn't need to write to them concerning it because they were well known for practicing their love. But then he says at the end of verse 10 in 1 Thessalonians 4 that his wish for them was to take this love and to excel still more. In other words, you're doing great, you're doing fantastic, but keep doing greater. Be greater. And in the same way, if we're going to greet one another with the kind of holiness that is talked about here in Scripture, we could be doing better by getting here a little bit earlier, right? by greeting one another as we arrive, having time to greet one another before services start, being here for visitors that may be coming from the community, people that are looking for a church home, looking to see what we're about. We'd have more time to greet them if we arrived a little bit earlier. This is how we cultivate our relationships with one another. But it's also how we maintain these relationships in a spirit of brotherly love. The greeting is an act of encouragement that welcomes those who are greeting and communicates genuine love on the part of those who do the greeting. And I say arrive early because that's what gives us the chance to do this. Arriving early to services gives us the chance to welcome and greet people, especially those who are visiting our congregation from other areas or from the community who are searching for something. And so if you're in the habit of arriving right before services, or if you're in the habit of getting out of here as soon as the services are over, may I encourage you to make a slight adjustment and to stay here a little bit longer. Greet your brethren with the sincerity and with the affection that is becoming of all Christians. That's so important. But second, while we are here, be willing to greet your brother. Now, I know that this sometimes seems like a giving, but I tell you, that there are some people I have met who just will not shake your hand. They won't shake your hand. And I'll confess to you that this is a little bit of a beef of mine. There's been some that I've tried to shake hands with. I'll extend my hand, and they'll go, hi, like that, and just walk right on by. No, don't do that. If somebody extends their hand to you and wants to greet you, you stick your hand right back out and you meet theirs and you greet them right back. I think sometimes we can be so anti-touch and we just want to stay in our own little space and not let anyone else in. But brethren, that's unhealthy and it's unbiblical. And let me say this, if you're of this dispensation, if you're of this attitude, if you go to a country where they actually do greet with a kiss and you refuse to do it, it is considered extremely insulting. But you would go there and you'd buck up and you would do it because you would do it out of respect for that other person. Now, I think we'd all recognize that the handshake is much less affectionate than the kiss. But it can be just as disrespectful not to meet another person's hand in greeting when they extend theirs. And we're better than that, of course. Don't leave your fellow Christian hanging in these situations. But I also want to say this. It is okay, and it is right in some circumstances to hug your brethren. That's okay. And let me tell you something. This is coming from your preacher who is not a naturally affectionate person. That's an okay thing to do. I understand that we do a lot of talking. I understand we do a lot of studying about the importance of maintaining boundaries with the opposite sex. And that's all well and good, and we need to do that. But don't confuse that with the proper affection that we should be showing both our brothers and our sisters here in this assembly, which is proper for family to display, especially if it is in a public setting. Now, if handshaking makes you uncomfortable, hugging definitely will, but you can hug your brothers and sisters if the situation calls for it. Doesn't have to be a full bear hug, incoming embrace, full body embrace. It doesn't have to be that. You can give them a side hug if that makes you feel more comfortable. You can hug their neck. But I believe that we can do that, and I believe that we should do that because it does express more of a family intimacy that you just don't always get with a handshake, if the situation calls for it. Now let me say this, be willing to look your brother and your sister in the eyes. Be willing to do that. Sometimes there can be Christians in local churches who can be a little high maintenance. I don't mind saying that. I think we all recognize that. And local churches can also have brethren who can be a little socially awkward. Sometimes churches can have brethren who are so social that they'll talk your ear off. Maybe it's a person that you've had a beef with recently about something and you're not inclined to talk to them, let alone greet them. I think it's in all of these situations that the temptation arises that if I make eye contact with this person, that means I may have to talk to them. I may have to send them a greeting. And so what we end up doing is we try to avoid eye contact with these particular people. I remember one time I had to preach a sermon once at a church, and it had to be done. It had to be done in a public setting. It had to be done in that way. But I knew when I preached this sermon, I knew one particular person was not going to be happy with me when I preached this sermon. But I preached it anyway because it was the truth. I remember as soon as I got done preaching, this guy, he was going to walk right by me, and he was not going to look me in the eyes. He was going to avoid as much eye contact with me as possible. And so he walked right on past me. I held out my hand. He wasn't looking at me, and I suppose he thought if he doesn't see me looking at him, maybe he'll think I didn't see him holding out his hand. But he walked right on by me, and I went, "Hey!" And he turned around and looked at me. I said, "I love you, man." And he just kind of smiled. I know that may sound silly to you, but he kind of smiled at me because it broke the tension, at least. Making eye contact is important, is what I'm saying. If you got something going on with your brother, you need to work it out. Don't avoid looking at him. And if you do make eye contact and somebody extends their hand, you meet that hand. We need to have that kind of brotherly affection with one another where we can look each other in the eyes, where we can be at peace with one another, we can be at fellowship with one another. You know, it's those brethren sometimes that are, they're just time bombs of responsibility just waiting to go off, and I've got too much on my plate to deal with already that we're inclined to try to avoid and maybe not greet. But what condition would I be in if our Lord viewed us with that type of contempt when we needed him the most? We needed him, and he came when no one asked for him. And if he had waited until we had asked for him to come, he never would have come. And what did he do once he came here? He placed his healing hands on rotting lepers, and he washed dirty feet. What that means is that there is no one unworthy in our local church of our most sincere and our most loving greeting, no matter what burdens, no matter what responsibility that may bring. But above all, every greeting that we give to our brothers and sisters here, it needs to be genuine. It needs to be genuine. It is, after all, called a holy kiss. So it must be with all holiness, it must be with all genuineness and sincerity, all the love and all the affection that we can muster. You know, it can't be like what we do when we meet the cashier at the grocery store. You know how we kind of get in this routine, "Hey, how you doing?" "I'm doing good, thanks. How are you doing?" "Oh, doing pretty good, thanks." And sometimes you ask them again how are you doing? Because you forget what it is that you say. Because a lot of times when we're greeting those people out there in the world, it almost comes out like it's robotic, doesn't it? Like it's programmed in our minds, and we hardly even mean it if we're not saying it other than by memory. Judas greeted the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, did he not? And he greeted him with a kiss. And it wasn't robotic when Judas greeted him, because there was earnest intention behind what Judas did. But it was light years away from a sincere greeting and the natural affection that should have come with it. It ought not be that way when we're out there. And it certainly should not be that way when we're here with one another. Our greetings to one another should be sincere. They should be purposeful. They should be full of welcome, love, concern, and joy that we are blessed indeed to be here with one another. Well, I want to make 3 points to you about this greeting with the holy kiss, and then the lesson is going to be yours. 3 points by way of practical application. There were practical reasons for why Paul stresses our need to greet one another, and I believe first of which is because it promotes unity with one another. It promotes unity with one another. It is not a coincidence that we find the lengthiest of all New Testament greetings by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. I don't believe that's a coincidence. Because the churches in Rome were hindered by cultural challenges as a result of the integration of both Jews and Gentiles, cultures who were formerly at odds in every conceivable way. The saints in Rome were male and female, Jew and Gentile, and slave and free. And for people who were so different, and people who were so inclined to animosity toward their counterparts, imagine the impact of walking through the streets of Rome and watching an Arab Christian greeting a Jewish Christian with a holy kiss. Imagine the impact. Imagine the impact of seeing a Samaritan Christian greeting a Jewish Christian with a holy kiss on the streets in Judea. That'd be quite a scene. Because now both groups have been made into one in Christ. And as Paul expressed in Ephesians 2 and verse 14, the barrier of the dividing wall has been broken down. The greatest evidence these churches in Rome could express to a world not accustomed to such unity was for them to greet one another sincerely and with all the compassion with which they had all received in Christ Jesus. Because that sends a message. That sends a message to the world. Greetings send a message, brethren. That's why John said in 2 John 11 that for us to give a greeting to the one who no longer abides in the doctrine of Christ, it's as if we're participating in his evil deeds. That's why he says that in 2 John 11, because greetings send a message. Our greeting to one another here in this local church is evidence not only of our love, but it is confirmation of our unity, that no longer are we separated from one another like those in the world are separated from Christ. No longer are we separated by things like race and gender, wealth or culture. Because here at this place, we are one heart and soul. We are all in Christ Jesus. Greeting one another with that kind of resolve, it means we're brothers and we're sisters. Not just in title, but it means that we're brothers and sisters in substance. It means we're knit together in love. It means we're members of the same body, precious stones in God's glorious temple that according to the holiness that we bring is a bright shining light in this dark world. And brethren, that sends a message. It is a message that despite so much religious division that exists in our culture, we here honor the prayer of Jesus in John 17. We here are one. But secondly, and that does lead to my second point, the affection of which Christians greeted one another in the first century, it separated them from every other association in the world. I've spent a lot of my recent time, last few years, studying church history, particularly the pre-Nicene and post-Nicene period when persecution and apostasy were on the rise. Christians in the early church, they were persecuted for just an abundant amount of reasons. They were persecuted for political reasons, social reasons, economical reasons, and certainly religious reasons as well. But here's something that may blow your mind if you've never heard this before. One of the things that Christians in the early days were accused of, wrongly accused of, was immoral conduct. You know why they were accused of immoral conduct? Because of the holy kiss. That's why. Because Christians were known throughout the entirety of the Roman Empire for their open affection toward one another. And because of that, the empire used that as ammo to bring baseless charges against Christians. Now think about that. And let's make this point. If the affection New Testament Christians showed one another in the early centuries was so noticeable that it drew the ire of the Romans, imagine the positive impact that same amount of affection could have on our world today if we practiced it with as much power as they did. Imagine what the world would see in us if we practiced that depth of love and affection and sincerity in our greeting towards one another. If we publicly displayed that toward one another, imagine what the world would think. Now, they may think the same thing that the Romans think. They may think, oh, those guys, they're really close. They're really clingy. It's getting a little bit out of hand. They may think that, but I'll tell you what, if it's right and it's good and it's what God wants to do, they can say what they want. And we're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus told us that, but we can also be salts and lights to the world, to those who have open and honest hearts, and that can have a positive impact on a godless society. But then think about this third thing, this final point. Their greetings in the first century were so important to Christians because they had no idea whether or not it would be the last time that they would see one another. You ever thought about that? The Christians of the first century had greater cause to fear losing some of their number to persecution than we do today, though I do believe the times are changing. We're not told what day it was that Stephen was martyred. But it's possible that the Sunday prior was a typical Lord's Day. It's possible that Stephen took part of that worship service and leading that particular worship service due to the level of wisdom and spirit to which he had been given, that's talked about in Acts chapter 7. And no doubt the brethren at the churches in Jerusalem were very thankful for someone like Stephen, that they had a man of such stature that they could look forward to be encouraged by every time that they met. But at the end of Acts chapter 7, we're told that he is stoned to death for preaching the truth to a bunch of impenitent and rebellious men. And now what used to be a given of encouragement in their assemblies is no more. They would never see Stephen again, at least not in that life. And I suspect that if they had known that they would never see him again at their next worship service, I suspect that their greetings toward him and his greeting toward them would have been quite impressive. Because when we know that we will never see someone again, does not our greeting usually become more affection? Does not the handshake usually turn into a hug? Do not we say usually more than "see you soon"? Don't we usually tell someone how much they mean to us? "I appreciate you. You've been such an encouragement to me. I love you." We say the things that are dearest in our hearts. When it's the last time we're going to see someone in our family, it's not just a typical greeting anymore. But here's the point I want to make about that today. While no one out there, when we leave this building, is trying to destroy our physical bodies, Satan is very active in trying to destroy every single one of us out there spiritually. And in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer understood that in Hebrews 3 verse 13 when he said, "Encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Brethren, right here and right now, someone at this congregation, I guarantee you, is suffering from doubt. Someone at this congregation, I guarantee you, is suffering and struggling with unbelief and is on the edge of a cliff, close to plunging to spiritual death. Right here, right now in this congregation, I guarantee you, someone is struggling with depression. They're unhappy. They had to think long and hard about whether they were even going to come here this morning. Right here at this moment, someone is being tempted to sin. They're thinking about some immorality, some fornication. They're angry. They're bitter towards someone. They're thinking about engaging in some unchristlike activity when they leave here today. Right here in this building, right now, someone is looking for a family. Maybe it's a new convert whose relatives are not Christians, or whose relatives are not faithful Christians, and perhaps it is someone who has had to forsake their family in order to stay faithful, and so they're seeking for that natural kind of affection that comes in this life with being a part of a family that every human being longs for, and they're looking for that right here. It could be that someone here in this building has recently tried to convert an unbeliever only to be scorned and ridiculed by them. Evangelism is not easy. And when they come out of that scorning and they come into this assembly, they want to know that they're with family who loves them. And here's the scary reality about all this, folks, is that we don't know who these people are. Not always. We don't always know who they are, but they're here. We don't know who they are, though, because that's the nature of that kind of discouragement. And that fear is that we want to bury it. We want to keep it inside. We want to keep it in the darkness, in the inner recesses of our heart. We don't want to fight this battle publicly and let other people know that we're struggling, though sometimes people do that. More prone, we're keeping it in. And that's why we don't know who these people are. It's true that we don't have to worry right now about walking out of these doors and having to fend for our physical lives. That's true. Chances are high that no member of this congregation is going to be murdered this afternoon or even this year for their faith. But here's the cold, hard truth, and that is that we lose some of our members to spiritual death all the time. We do. There were people that were here at this church a year ago that are not here anymore. And it's not because they were students that graduated and moved away. It's not because they were families that moved away. It's because Satan got to them. It's because they lost their way. It's because they gave up fighting. But when we greet one another here with the sincerity and with the genuineness and with the unbridled love that Scripture speaks about, we tap into that same kind of power and influence that transformed the church in the first century. It shines light on that darkness that tempts us to give up, because in every genuine and loving greeting to another person, it is saying, you are important to me. And people here need to know that. We're going to walk out these doors this morning, and there is no guarantee that it won't be the last time that some of us see someone else. There's no guarantee that it won't be the last time that we see one of our family members here. And so my encouragement to you this morning is to greet one another. It's to greet one another with the holiness and the sincerity and love that is incumbent of every true Christian who has been noticed by God Almighty Himself. And I tell you, if we will do that, if we'll do that with the same kind of veracity that they did it in the first century, the kind of love that they displayed towards one another, if we can do that here, it would be awfully hard for another person to become so discouraged that they can't come back to this place. That'd be really hard. And that's my encouragement to you this morning, is think about that. Think about the greetings that Paul gave all those people. He knew every one of them by name. Didn't matter the culture, didn't matter the race, didn't matter the gender, didn't matter their social standing. He knew everyone by name. He knew everyone by their work ethic. He greeted them, and he says, all the churches of Christ greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I pray this morning that we'll always do that, that we'll always greet one another, that we'll remember each other, that we'll always show one another just how important we are here at this place. And that's my lesson to you this morning. I hope that it's been an encouragement to you. I hope that it will help us to draw even closer to one another as we all draw closer to the Lord. If there's anyone here this morning who is not a Christian, then we would encourage you to make that very important decision in your life. It is the most important decision that you can make. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you are willing to repent of your sins and confess His name, we can baptize you here this morning for the forgiveness of your sins and those sins that have plagued you your entire life, that have been so heavy, such a heavy weight to bear, can be washed away. We encourage you in whatever you need to come forward as we stand and as we sing.